folks. How are you tonight? Did you enjoy your day? Oh, it was beautiful, wasn't it? A good day here this morning with all of you worshiping God together. I enjoyed it. I don't know about you all, but I just felt there was a really good spirit here in church this morning and lifted my spirit. So thank you for being a part of that. Just by way of announcements in the bulletin, I just want to reiterate again, we are collecting boy toys this month. All ages, I guess. Any kind of a boy toy, just drop them there in the box in the lobby for our Operation Christmas Child. And then don't forget to sign up for the bowling activity coming up this Saturday. And hope we have even more than what we had last time. That would be great. Men's retreat, Camp Joy, see me if you'd like to know more about it. A number of you have already seen me about that and have turned in registrations or are turning them in tonight to go. And I'm getting excited about it. It's been a long time since I've been to camp. A long time. And yet that's kind of what this is. It's a camp for big boys. And we're going to do big boy stuff. So looking forward to that. So I guess that's it by way of announcements. Remember to keep in your prayers the Wilson family, not just Bob and Mary, but also Don and Jackie here. As it's just a tough thing when you lose someone unexpectedly in your family. So please keep them in your prayers. The funeral service again is tomorrow. Tomorrow at 11 o'clock, is it? 11 o'clock. 10 o'clock. Okay, 10 o'clock. So especially around that time, just be praying for the family. It'll be difficult, and but I know you'll be holding them up in prayer. Well, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer right now. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. God, we do thank you that you are a God of peace, and there are times in our lives where we definitely need your peace to come through. And different people that I've talked to here in the last week, even, Lord, that are experiencing different problems and issues going on in their lives. God, I pray that your grace would be so abundant in their lives that they would know peace and joy in spite of what's going on. Help us as we study your word tonight to learn and learn how to do your word. And that our worship tonight might be worshipful of you, focused on you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I am so thankful for the friends that I have here at Grace Baptist Church. I have been blessed so much in the last 5 years that I've been a part of this congregation to deepen friendships with brothers and sisters in Christ. And I thank you for giving me that opportunity. But there is no friend like the lowly Jesus. Let's all stand together. 271. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus.
Thank you.
friend to us because he can do anything. And we can bring any problem that we have to him. Not only will he listen, not only will he give us guidance, but he will console us, he will give us wisdom, and he will guide us. God can do anything.
Come, please, at this time. Larry, go ahead.
Father, thank you once again for your love and kindness to watch careless, Lord. We just thank you that you're a God that can do anything and that you never fail, Lord. We thank you so much for the nursing home ministry, Lord, Lord, privilege, Lord, to be out there and hear the dear, sweet people sing songs and praises, Lord. Guide them back to their lives, Lord. I ask now that you be this church, Lord, and you give them the giver. Use once again for your glory and honor. We give you all praise. Amen.
Take my will and make it thine. Wow. Powerful words. That should be our prayer every morning of every day. Clear through the day, shouldn't it? Our next song and last one we're going to sing before pastor comes to open the Word of God to us is, my hope is in the Lord. A wonderful man by the name of Norman J. Clayton penned the words and wrote the music for this. Brother Clayton was a tremendous composer, and a lot of his songs, Now I Belong to Jesus, is another good song that he has given to us. This song is not talking about I hope so tomorrow, or I hope it's warmer tomorrow, I hope it's not going to snow tomorrow, I hope it is going to snow, or whatever. Hope in this particular context, and in many times in the Scriptures context, is my assurance, my knowledge, my grasp that I know it's going to happen. And when Brother Clayton wrote these words, he's not saying, I hope that I can trust the Lord to do this. He's saying, I know for sure that this is something I can put my faith and trust in. All three stanzas of my hope is in the Lord.
Beautiful.
Let's take our Bibles tonight, Acts chapter 3. Rusty's going to be leaving Saturday to head back to the Bill Rice Ranch for another semester of college. And we will miss him. So will Molly, his sister. Yes. Yes. She will miss him too. But we do need to pray for them. Molly and her mom, Cindy, they're going to be driving him down there Saturday and driving back all in the same day. They'll do a rolling stop when they get on the ranch, open the door, push him out, and keep on going. But do pray for them. Acts chapter number 3. And I want to talk to us tonight about partnering in the 21st century. The Bible says that two are better than one, correct? Two people, you can get more done than you can with one person. A lot of missionaries take that approach to their ministry. That's part of their ministry model. Instead of just working on their own, they have a teammate, someone that can partner with them, someone that they can use to help them in the ministry, and they become partners. And when we think about partnering in the 21st century, God is looking for some ministry partners. Amongst us, who else would he be looking for? Where else would he be looking for them? One of the greatest influencers for Christ in the 19th century was a man by the name of D.L. Moody. Now, no doubt most of us have probably at least heard the name. He was one of those guys whose availability was greater than his ability. In other words, he was available to do anything. His abilities, well, not so much. Okay, let me explain to you what I mean by that. He was born in 1837 in Northridge, Massachusetts. He would be what I guess he would be described as poor. His father died when his father was the age of 41, leaving his family very poor. In fact, the creditors came after his father died and took everything, even the firewood that they had in their home. They were literally left with nothing. So poor that when his mother took them to church, she made them walk to church barefoot, holding their shoes and socks. When they got to the church, then they would stop, put on their shoes and socks, and then go ahead and enter the church. The purpose was it made their shoes and socks last longer if they didn't wear them while walking to church every week. He eventually became a great salesman, as his life story goes. Top shoe salesman in the East. He was led to the Lord in the back of a shoe store by a Sunday school teacher. And yet, he wasn't, as described, he wasn't the sharpest tool in the shed. Maybe you didn't know this about him. He was illiterate. Not only was he illiterate, meaning he couldn't read, but he couldn't speak well. He wanted to join the church after he had accepted Christ and went through the membership class. He flunked the membership class. You don't flunk membership classes, but he did. Okay. in his second year at the church. They let him join, even though he was incredibly illiterate. Now, at the age of 30, he decided that he was going to sell his shoe business and serve God full time as a layman, whatever God wanted to do with him. This is an illiterate man here, okay? He spoke at church. Well, actually, before that, his church tried to persuade him from not selling his business and just staying a salesman. And don't go into serving God full time as a layman. So he spoke at his church. And after his talk, he was approached by two men in the church. One of them was a deacon, and the deacon said this: "I think you could best serve God by remaining silent for the rest of your life." That's how bad it was. Okay. The other man said, "Moody, you have bad grammar." To which Moody said, "I noticed you have good grammar." The man said, "Yes, I do." Moody asked him, "What are you doing for God?" Ah. Moody then went to Dublin, Ireland, and he was sitting on the beach when he heard Henry Varley say, speaking, he said, "The world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by the man who is fully consecrated to God." Moody heard that speaker say that. And he wrote his response down. Here's what he said, referring to what the speaker had told him. He said a man, he didn't say a great man, a learned man, a smart man. He just simply said a man. "I'm a man, and it lies within me whether I will or will not make this full consecration to God. I will do my best to be that man." That's what God's looking for. Acts chapter 3, look with me at verse number 1. "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." This is a story of Peter and John going to the temple to pray at what said the ninth hour. It's actually about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They're going up to the temple to pray. Let's look at some things or types that God uses to bless. What is God looking for in a partner? What kind of people does God partner with? Here's the first one. People who are doing the right things. It's 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and people are going to the temple to pray. Peter and John, they're part of those people going to the temple to pray. They're doing the right thing. Doing what the right thing is to be doing. People all the time, I think, say, "I want God to use me." Okay. Obey God. Do the right things. He'll bring the right people at the right time for the right reason into the right ministry. All the time. That's the way it works. But he's looking for the right people doing the right things at the right time. Ever notice people who just kind of float by, just kind of float through their Christian life? They may have been going to church for years, but they just keep floating on by. There are others that move. They're doing. And God blesses that. Why? They're doing the right thing. That's what God blesses. Not doing spectacular things. They're not doing exciting things. They're not doing sensational things. They work hard. They love God. They love their family. They love their church. They love their Bible. They love their pastor. They're just doing the right things. God can use that person. Even if they're illiterate, D.L. Moody. Here's the second thing. People who are willing to be interrupted. How many of you like to be interrupted? Nobody? Let's look at the scripture. Verse 2, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who seeing, this man, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked in alms. So there's this beggar, homeless person, is what he might look like today, I guess. Someone who's needing help. Let's do it that way. Someone who's just needing some help. Peter and John, they're on their way to church, of all places. They're doing the right things. They're busy about their business, doing the right things. They're going to church, and it's like they get stopped in the lobby on their way into church. Have you ever met someone that doesn't like people? Something about them, you just think, don't look at your husband. Kathy, did you just look at your husband? Either that or she's looking at Tim. I don't know. You ever met someone that doesn't like people? Charlie Brown said this, I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. Right? Years ago when I was a youth pastor, I went to a youth pastor's conference, you know, training and learning more about how to be a better youth pastor and all of that. And someone has said, man, youth pastoring would be so great if it weren't for the kids. Like, what are you doing here then? Really? Come on. But listen, God uses people who love people. People who put people above policies, above programs, above procedures. Because really, when you boil it all down, ministry is about people. Ministry is not about activities and how many more activities can we have. It's about people. It's not about programs. It's not about procedures and policy manuals. It's all about people. Jesus died for what? Youth programs? No, he didn't. Did he die for other programs that churches have? No, he didn't. He died for people. One day, this world is going to pass. The only thing that will remain will be people. It's all about people. Ministry is about people, not programs, activities, ministries, all these different things that we think we have to have at church. No, ministry is about people. How do we be involved in ministry? I can't play the music. I can't play instruments. I can't sing. I'm not good in front of people. I can't teach. Well, that right there knocks out about 80% of the ministries in a typical church, right? Teaching and music. Well, there's greeter, there's usher, there's nursery. Babies make me break out in hives, so that's not going to work. Or, you know, whatever it is. And people sometimes feel so limited in what they can do to serve God because of this mindset that we have that ministry is about programs and activities. I'm not a good organizer, so I can't do that. No, all ministry is about people. And we have to break our thinking out of this mold that we have to have an activity or a program and just realize we have a room full of people. There are all kinds of ministering opportunities here just in this room. And when we leave this building and we go to our homes, unless we live alone, there's people there. There's ministering opportunities there. And we go to work, young people, you go to school, there are ministering opportunities, possibilities there. There's people everywhere. God is looking for people to partner with Him to minister to people. What kind of people does God partner with? People who are doing the right things, who are willing to be interrupted as Peter and John were in the middle of their day. Kind of messed up their schedule too, don't you think? I mean, don't we all have to-do lists? Things that we have to get done? We've got schedules. We've got to be here, be there, get this done, get that done. And yet here came this interruption in their day. Now, I realize this interruption, as we look at it, literally, boom, it was right there. Okay. But a lot of ministering opportunities can come through planning as well. We are going to plan this week to minister to someone within the church. Whether it's someone younger, someone our same age, someone a little bit older, someone a lot older, depending on what our age is, we can plan to minister to people through a variety of ways that I'll talk about here in just a little bit. I think it comes down to this. We really have to love people. You look at the things that we say we don't have time. Okay, and that may be true. We may be really busy. But we do have time to do the things that we love to do, don't we? Deer hunters, Super Bowl fans, football fans, sports fans, music fans, whether it's activities at school, activities at work. We have time to do the things we love to do, don't we? Okay? That's a truth. We know that's true. That's why we have to focus on that question, do we love people? If we did, we would have time to do the things we love, which is people, interacting and ministering to people. So God's looking for people who are doing right things, willing to be interrupted, and number three, people who pay attention to needs. Pay attention to needs. Verse number four. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him, this beggar, with John, said, "Look on us." Okay? Now, how many times have you been driving down the street and maybe you noticed the guy at the corner, maybe you didn't, with a sign? Okay. Now, people have different views on what you should do when you see someone like that. I'm not saying you should help them. I'm not saying you shouldn't help them. I'm saying if the Spirit lays it on your heart to help anyone, you need to do that. Okay. Regardless of anything else. But many times we don't even notice that, do we? We just drive right on by. We just ignore it. I asked my class this morning in Sunday school. How many people did you pass this week that was dealing with a death in their family, let's say? Well, all of them said none. I said, is it possible that you maybe interacted with someone who was and you just didn't know it? Yes, that is. How many people did you interact this week that maybe that morning they just had a terrible morning at home? There was a family fight. I told them how sometimes school teachers in Christian schools, especially the younger grades, the prayer request time can be quite interesting in the mornings before they start class. And they sometimes learn about what went on in that home that morning. And it's not always pretty. You see, we might say, I don't know anyone that's suffering. I don't know anyone that's having a hard time right now. You could sit here in this room and look around, okay, and maybe identify a couple people because it's been a prayer request that are going through a hard time right now. Do we really believe that out of, let's say, 115 people in here, only six perhaps are going through a hard time and the rest of us, hey, life is good. How many of you right now, let's just do this, okay, just as a visual. How many of you right now, raise your hand if you say right now, my life is good, I have no problems, no worries, everything's going smooth. Anyone at all like that? One, two hands. You know what that means? Look around you. The person in front of you and behind you is going through something right now. And we miss it. How do we miss it? Well, there's a lot of reasons for that, and hopefully the Lord will allow me to share more in the weeks to come as far as why we're missing those things or how we can see those things. But God is looking for someone who is willing to pay attention to the needs of others. Peter, he's minding his own business. He's on his way. He's doing something. He's doing right. He's following his schedule. He's going through his work week and everything else. And it says he fastened his eyes upon this man. Peter and John saw that this man needed something. In other words, they noticed. Now, did Peter and John have needs of their own? What do you think? I would say so, just based on the little survey we did here. 2 out of 115, okay? 98% of us have needs of our own right now. More than likely, they had needs of their own. They were going somewhere. First of all, they had something to do. They had a schedule. They had a to-do list. They more than likely had financial needs of their own. Here's the thing about givers. Givers don't have less needs than other people. In other words, I want to be a giver, and as soon as some of my needs get met, then I can start being a giver because I won't have so many needs of my own. That's not a giver. A giver doesn't have less needs than others because they have busy schedules, they have needs, they have problems. They've just decided that it is more blessed to give than to receive. What better way to endure our problems and our needs than to, while we're enduring them and going through them and working through them, we become a giver, and God says he blesses those that give. So we have a choice. 98% of us are going through problems and needs of our own right now. We could choose to go through the problems and needs of our own right now and deal with all of the drama or the heartache or the discouragement or the, ugh, I can't wait till this is over. Or we could go through all of our problems and needs of our own that we have and be blessed by God while we're doing it. How does that happen? By being a giver, noticing the needs of others. It is better to give than to receive. God blesses those that give. Givers don't concentrate on themselves. They concentrate on others. That's a giver. Giving, by the way, just to keep this in context tonight, when I talk about giving, I'm not necessarily even thinking of money. We don't have to be a giver. We don't have to have money to be a giver. What could Peter and John have said to this man that saw them, stopped them in a way with a question? They could have said, oh boy, we'd really love to help, but we're going to church to pray right now. They could have said that. You know, prayer sometimes can be the biggest excuse for Christians to use. Here's how I think sometimes we can use prayer as an excuse. I'm praying about sharing my faith. I'm praying about tithing. I'm praying about serving in a ministry position at my church. I'm praying for an opportunity to help someone. Now, folks, I love you. For some of us, though, the best thing we could do is stop praying and just start meeting people's needs. Because as you saw here tonight, they're all around us. Stop praying for an opportunity to meet someone's needs. Everyone in this room has needs except two people, okay? And afterwards, I'll have them in the lobby and they can tell you how they manage that, okay? I'm just kidding about that. Some people might think, well, you know, Sunday is a day of rest. So I didn't come to church to contribute. I came to relax. I've had a terrible week. I'm working 157 hours a week. Okay? Or, whew, I have 42 children at home that I care for. Really, it's only two, but it feels like 42, okay, or whatever the case is. And we just look forward to church being that place of refuge, that respite from battling the world during the week in our ungodly workplaces, maybe, or whatever the case is. And I understand that. Church should be a place of refuge. It should be a respite from the world. But if we came to relax, we say, I just came to relax. I came to just consume. I came to just get something out of the service. I came to be fed. Have you ever heard that evaluation leveled against some speakers or pastors? We just don't feel like we're being fed. That may be true, okay? I don't know the speaker that it perhaps was leveled at or what they were presenting. That may be true. But let's keep something in mind. We shouldn't come in here with the mindset of a consumer. I'm here to be fed. I'm here to be encouraged. I'm here to be uplifted. I'm here to feel good. What happens? Let me ask you this. If all we do is eat, okay, I'm talking about food. What happens if all we do is eat? Ask Jenny Craig. Okay? What's the solution? What would she say the solution is? Exercise, right? If we're not doing and all we're doing is eating, at the basic core physics of that, there's going to be issues involved with that. Some of you took your, when you had babies, I don't know that we have anyone here tonight with babies, but when you had babies and this morning, some people took their babies to the nursery, and we so thank you for doing that. Okay. So does most everyone in here. Why? Because they came to worship. We came to worship. The person in the nursery is giving their time so that we can worship in here together. This morning, David asked some questions when we were singing one of those songs. And I believe I have this right. He said, if God loved me as much as I loved others, where would I be today? That is a sobering question to think about. Here's another question to ask along that same line. If everyone put in as much work into this ministry as you do, what kind of ministry would we have? Another good question to ask. Look with me at verse 6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So the man is asking for alms. Peter, he didn't have what the man was asking for. The man had this need. Peter said, I don't have what you need right now. So, oh, sorry, guess I don't need to help this guy. Oh, no, he didn't do that. But what he had, he gave. He didn't necessarily have what the man needed, but whatever he did have, he gave. That is so important for us to realize. Remember, we're not just talking about money here. Here's our fourth thing. God uses people who inspire hope in others. And we're going to tie verse 6 into this here as well. God uses people who inspire hope in others. If you'll look with me back at verse 4. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them. The beggar gave heed. He looked on them, expecting to receive something of them. So in this story, yes, it is about money. The beggar's asking for money, for some help, financial help. And Peter and John said this, look at us. Can you picture him? Oh boy. It's kind of like the guy on the corner when you're driving up to an intersection in Springfield or something. What do you not do? You don't make eye contact with him. Okay? If you do, what happens? They start walking towards your car. Hope is welling up in them. They're like, cha-ching, yes, I'm going to get something here. Okay? This is, in a sense, what's taking place here with Peter and John and this beggar man. They looked on him. They said, look at us. And it inspired hope. It motivated them. God uses people who inspire hope in others, who can motivate them. Do you know why people want to be around givers? We're not talking about money. Just people who give and meet needs of other people. Why is it seems that people want to be around givers? Because they think they're going to get something. If there was an individual, let's say in our church, who is very philanthropic, okay, multi-billionaire, okay, he had people around him, especially if he was a giver of that money, right? He'd have lots of friends, perhaps shallow, okay? But he could inspire hope in people in a financial sense because he was a giver. Now, take money out of the picture. There's people, as I look back in my life, that I have just loved to be around because every time I'm around them, they just lift my spirits. They're encouraging. They're exciting. They're hopeful. They're not, you know, they're, oh, the Democrats, oh, the Republicans, or whatever, whatever, when it comes to politics, or they're just not down. They're excited. They're joyful. Like, yeah, I've got 4 slip discs in my back. Praise God, it's not 8. Woo, this is a good day, you know, or whatever the case is. I know, that's a little extreme. But you know the kind of person I'm talking about. You want to be around them because they're givers. You say, Pastor, they've never given me anything. Oh, but they give you encouragement, don't they? We're just naturally attracted to them because when we leave, we feel better. They have lifted our spirits just by their attitude, just by their demeanor. They're a giver of encouragement. They're a giver of hope. They give a kind word. They give a compliment. Here's something we can all do no matter our age. We can all do this. Some of us maybe need to practice this, but we can all smile. Give someone a smile. Here's what generally happens when you smile at someone. I just did it. He just smiled back at me. Yes. Let me see if I can do it to someone else. No, you're all smiling now. Okay. Doesn't it feel good to smile? You see someone that's not smiling, be a giver of a smile. You think, how is that being used by God? Of all the people in the world, should not Christians be givers of smiles? Don't we have something to smile about? And yet, it is sometimes sad when we as Christians, we're not smiling. We need to smile. We could lift someone's spirit. You know what that's called? I'll say more about this, I hope, in the weeks to come, if God allows me to. Giving someone a smile, that's discipling. You think, wait a minute, that's not a Bible study. We've got a wrong idea of what discipling is. Discipling is just sharing God with people, helping them move along in their spiritual walk. You could do that with just a smile, just an encouragement. An encouragement of a smile. When you enter a room, do you sometimes worry about what people think of you? Now, don't answer that. Or do you enter a room and ask yourself, what can I give here? That's a whole different way of entering a room. Who can I help? All right, I'm here. Helper has arrived. God, show me. Who can I help today? Who can I encourage in this room? And you start looking around and putting your crosshairs on someone. And then, ooh, there's someone. I'm going after them. They're not smiling. And I'm not going to leave their side until they smile. I'm going to bug them and pester them until they give me a smile. One way or another, they're going to smile or hit me. But then they'll feel better. So praise the Lord. I made them feel better one way. For some people, their focus is wrong. Their focus is on themselves instead of other people. Remember, ministry, it's about people. Focusing on people. So we partner with God by giving. Here's number five. God uses people who use what they have. How many of you would say, I don't have much? Probably most of us in here. If we compare ourselves to someone else, no, we don't have much. Maybe we even have less than what we used to have. Remember, I'm not talking about money. Maybe we have less to give than what we used to have. Verse 6, again, look with me. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. See, givers always find a way to give. I don't have money. We're not talking about money, okay? But we can give a note. We can give a card. I've shared with you before the little poem that I have. I don't know what to call it, okay? It's something someone wrote out by hand years ago when I was a youth pastor here. This was probably in the year 2000s. I've had it 18 years, and it's still in my Bible sitting in my office today. And I take it out and read it once in a while because it was such an encouragement to me. It came on a day when I've shared this story before. Pastor Newman was on vacation and I'm the new youth pastor. I'm in charge. Woo! I had five people leave the church while he was gone. Wow. This brand new youth pastor who's like, yes, wow, I love being a pastor. Boom. He was down lower than the ground. He was decimated. And then someone wrote this note. Wow, it was such a blessing. Someone from this church. They may even still be alive. They may not be. I don't know. But that's an encouragement that still keeps working in my heart even today. Just a note. Anyone can do that, right? A card? A phone call? A phone call of encouragement, not a phone call of, did you hear? Not that kind of a phone call, but just a phone call to say, hey, I missed you. I'm praying for you. I love you. How can I pray for you this week? What's going on in your life? Just a kind word. We can give that, can't we? Givers always find a way to give. I understand, folks, life happens to everyone. And for all of us, if Christ doesn't return soon, okay, this is just a reality check for all of us. If Christ doesn't return soon, we will all get to the point where we can't do what we used to do or what we used to be able to do. We're all going to get to that point, okay? That's okay. Remember, God uses people who are willing to use whatever they have. God can use that. I don't have the personality to get behind a pulpit and preach. I can't do this. I can't do that. God took an illiterate man who flunked his membership class and gave him a huge worldwide ministry. He was willing to use whatever he had. God said, I'm going to take that and I'm going to sprinkle some of me on that and we're going to get things done. We have no idea. The speaker that Moody had heard in Ireland, the last name, I think it was Farley. He said, the world has not yet seen what God can do and use in working in and through someone who is just consecrated to them. Someone who is just willing to say, okay, God, I want to partner with you. I don't have anything. I did pass my membership class. But beyond that, I don't have anything. What can you do with me? Peter said, I don't have any money, but whatever I have, I'm going to use it for you. Givers find a way to give. Takers find a way to take. So are you taking from folks or are you adding to people? There's two kinds of people on this earth today. The people who lift up and the people who lean on those that are lifting up. What kind are you? Here's number six. God uses people who realize their source of giving in God. Oh, we need to pay attention to this. And if there's people not here tonight that you think should hear this, okay, please tell them to watch it online. It'll be on our website, whatever. This is the one time where I'll say, if you know of people who you think need to hear this, tell them you need to listen to this, okay? Or go to their house and listen to that with them. How about that? That's giving. But please, we need to understand this. God uses people who realize their source of giving is in God. Now, that's important for this reason. Here's what Peter and John said. In the name of Jesus Christ, we don't have it. We can't help you. We can't do this. We can't do that. But in the name of Jesus Christ, after Peter and John realized this, God's power, His ability to give, God's provision equals His willingness to give. God's partnership is His reason to give because we are partnered with God. God has always worked through people. Have you noticed that? No one that I know of have ever met has said, yeah, I got saved because of my horse or my dog. Nobody. God used people to work. During the flood, it was Noah. Jericho, it was Joshua. Captive children, it was Moses leading them out of Egypt. We're talking about partnering with God. And by the way, almost everyone that you see God used in the Bible, they had deficiencies. They had problems. They had lacks, if you will. We're talking about partnering with God. God who has the power and the provision and the willingness to do all of these things. In this partnership with God, God supplies, man shares. God is the creator, man is just the channel. That's it. God pours it on and man just passes it out. That's what being a partner with God looks like. We have nothing. Peter and John said, we don't have it, but whatever we have, whatever we're getting, that's what we're going to give you. We're in trouble when we feel independent. Because when we feel independent, and here's where I want us to get this point number six, this number six item here. When we feel independent, we feel that we are the source and the supply. Now, we would say that, you know, about preachers, Sunday school teachers, people that are doing good things for God. We would say, we need to remember, we can't do it in our own strength, right? You don't want a pastor up here who's doing things in his own strength. You don't want a Sunday school teacher or a ministry leader doing things in their own strength. We need to rely on God. And to that, we would say, amen. But that same truth, we have to apply it this way as well. We're also in trouble when we feel inadequate. I can't do that. I can't do this. I used to, but I can't do this anymore. What is that? That's feeling inadequate. Now, that's the same thing as feeling independent. How so? Because we're saying, just like the independent person, I can do this on my own source, my own supply. The person who is inadequate is saying, I can't do it. I can't do it because there is no source. There is no supply for me to do this. Are we forgetting about God? He's the source and the supply for the person who's doing all kinds of things, right? He's also the source and the supply for the person who can't do as much anymore. But oh, they could do amazing things if they just let God use what they have. And then God sprinkles a whole lot of Him on it. Wow, what could be done, right? When we look at it that way, because that's the way God looks at it. God is the source and the supply. He just wants to partner with those that are willing to use what they have And if you'll allow me to say it this way, those that are willing to use what they have and those that are willing to use whatever they have left in life. See, God wants to use all of us in ministry to people. God doesn't care who he uses, just as long as they're usable. Here's number 7. We only have 15. Bear with me. God uses people who are willing to try, and God will do the rest. Just someone who's willing to try, and then God does the rest. How do I get that from this passage? Look at verse 7. Peter, he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Wow. Peter said, I don't have what you need, but whatever I do have, that's what I'm going to give you. What did Peter do? Peter tried. He did what he could. He just lifted him up. God did the rest. But first, Peter had to lift him up. Peter just had to try. And then look out. God's coming in. God's doing his thing here. Number eight. God uses people who want to give God the glory. Peter did that. And as the lame man, which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Peter's clarifying, it wasn't us. We didn't do this. They're giving God the glory and the praise for what was done. Folks, D.L. Moody was in New York, and a man gave him a huge financial gift for his school. And Moody said this, if you ever get up to Chicago, I'll return the favor to you someday. The man said this, don't wait on me. You return the favor to the first person you see when you get back to Chicago. Doesn't God bless us? Don't wait to give the blessing back to God. First person you see, pass it on. That's people ministry. Now, remember, I'm not talking about money, but how about time? A kind word, a phone call, a card, or, and this is a real need too, by the way, babysitting for a young couple so they can have a nice night out alone. That would strengthen some of our young marriages, wouldn't it? Do some of our young marriages need strengthening? I'll just say yes. Because didn't ours need strengthening when we were young parents? Yes. Grandparents can watch their grandchildren for an evening. They could watch someone else's kids for an evening. And think about this, just giving what we have. We, as older people, we have experience and wisdom that those young parents, they don't have it. Now, come on. We sat around thinking, oh, man, look at those. They just don't get it. Oh, these young parents this day, they don't have a clue about parenting. Right. You're right. Because we got it all figured out. And what does God say we should do? Just wrap our arms around them. Love them first. So when we do speak, it's not us butting into their business because they already know we love them. How could we as grandparents, and I'm one of those now, how could we as grandparents show love to a young couple? Just watch their kids and say, hey, why don't you guys go out this weekend? Well, wait a minute. Not the whole weekend. why don't you guys go out Friday night, bring the kids over here, or we can come to your house if they'd be more comfortable, because, I mean, you might not have all the kid toys in your house anymore. We can just come to your house. You guys go out, just spend some time with each other. And you just start showing love to them. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to start looking to you for some wisdom. They're going to ask you, say, oh, you can say, hey, how'd it go today with you? Oh, my kids, wow, I just don't know what I'm going to do. Today at school, the teacher called me, this and this happened. wow, you've now got an opportunity to minister to that person in a way that you never could have when you were young and could do all kinds of things. Because you didn't have the wisdom or experience then. God just wants people who are willing to be used, and it's all about people. It's not about teaching or playing or organizing. It's about people. If you really don't like kids, okay, bake some chocolate chip cookies to give to someone to brighten their day. And if you can't think of anyone to give them to, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I hope, Lord, that you would just take this truth tonight and just please just work in our hearts with it. Lord, you love people. And God, we need to love people. We need to love people more. We need to see people's needs. We need to love people enough that they feel comfortable sharing their needs with us. God, every single one of us in this room could probably say that most of the time we hurt, we're going through problems, and we keep it to ourselves because we don't feel comfortable sharing it with anyone. And yet, that's why you gave us the church, to provoke one another unto love and good works, and growth and spiritual growth in our spiritual life. God, help us to take this first step by just offering ourselves as being usable. As Peter and John says, I don't have this, I can't do that, but whatever I have, God, use it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's